Excited today as we finally get to start our series in Genesis. I don't know how long it's going to take. I'm just kind of leaving that up to the direction of God. And but let me, have you ever walked into the middle of a movie or TV show, and you have no idea what's going on? Yeah, everybody has, right? Or a play, or even into the middle of a conversation between two people. How many of you have actually started to interject your opinions into the conversation to only find out that that is not what they were talking about? You know? And a lot of problems would be solved if we were there from the beginning. You know, from the movie, the opening scenes of a movie usually set the plot for the rest of the movie and provides some critical information, you know, or the opening scenes of an act laying the foundation, or being there at the beginning of a conversation to know completely what was being said and not being made fools of, you know. And that is kind of an example of us as Christians. I'm not going to say this is a real bad thing. We kind of start in the middle of things. We start with Jesus. And honestly, that's the best place to start. But there are a lot of questions that come with that. I mean, the main thing is faith and who Jesus is. But then, to understand why he sacrificed himself the way that he did, how that sacrifice works, how it really covered our sins, to understand why there are some beliefs or where those beliefs come from, there are some questions when we enter into our relationship with Christ. And those questions are answered in the very beginning of God's Word. Genesis is such an important book, and unfortunately, in Christianity, there are many people, many groups that kind of, they don't want to verbally say that the Old Testament is not important, but they act like the Old Testament isn't important by not studying it, by not reading it, getting discouraged when you get to Numbers and you see all the lists and lists and lists of things, you know, and you lose interest and finally you just give up, you know. But Genesis provides some very important information, the seed of beliefs and doctrines that we hold dear. It provides the answer for some questions that we have concerning life, marriage, that are being attacked in our culture today. It's a very important book. So I'm really excited to be able to start going through this. As I was, actually, this came about because last year I decided to read a historical Bible reading program in a YouVersion. And as I was going through Genesis, all these things started popping out. And I'm like, oh man, that applies to that. That applies to that. And wow, that's in the New Testament. And on and on and on. And I started to feel what I felt like God's leading to preach through Genesis. That was early in the last year. And then at the end of this last year, I went and took about 2 or 3 days and went up to the Wallapais and just kind of prayed and read through Genesis again and really sought God, and I this is where I feel like he's leading me. And so I'm really, really excited about this. Let me interrupt real quick. What are the numbers for the IP address? I didn't get those from you earlier. 113, thank you. 113. So I want to start off by looking at just some background information. Particularly, I want to start off by looking at who the author of Genesis is. Now, Genesis is a book that does not, at the very beginning, claim exactly who wrote it. It begins with the words, "In the beginning was God." Not Genesis, written by Moses. In the beginning, you know. And so it is a book that does not explicitly reveal who authored it, but there is some evidence that shows us who wrote it. Now, tradition has it that Moses wrote the not only Genesis but the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch means five scrolls, five teachings. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers. Whoa. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I've been sick for like 3 weeks, okay, so cut me some slack here. All right. The tradition says that God actually give the Jewish tradition says that God actually gave or dictated these first five books to Moses. Well, that tradition really was not challenged until about 300-400 years ago. In 1670, a man by the name of Baruch Spinoza, who was a Jew, but was also a pantheist in belief, he saw in the pages of Genesis what he thought were some strange phrases, maybe some out of place phrases. And because of those out of place phrases, he began to question the authorship of this book, particularly Genesis. Not so much the Pentateuch, but particularly Genesis. So he began to question whether Moses was really the author or not. Now, that didn't really go much far. In fact, the Jewish people excommunicated him. They thought he was a heretic. And so, but the seed of thought began there. In 1753, John Ostruck picked up where Baruch Spinoza left off. He published a book which, though it didn't really deny the authorship of Genesis as being Moses, it did open the door to what is known as higher criticism, and more directly, the documentary hypothesis, which we'll talk about. But this has done more harm to identifying the authorship of the Pentateuch and Genesis than perhaps anything else. It really started the domino effect. Ostruck questioned how Moses got his historical information. I mean, the first part of Genesis talks about the creation of the world, the creation of Adam and Eve, the first sin, the death of Abel by Cain, the destruction of mankind by the flood, and so forth. And so he began to question where he got this information. Obviously, he didn't live during these times. And he also noted that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 2:13, that the word Elohim was used for God. And then after that, another word, Yahweh, was used. And he thought that was kind of interesting. And basically, this led him to believe that Moses actually used different sources to compile the Pentateuch, to compile Genesis. And so the foundation for what we call the documentary hypothesis was laid. In 1780, a German scholar, Johann Eichhorn, took Ostruck's ideas further. He proposed that one could apply this word association found with Yahweh and Elohim to all of the Pentateuch and identify which parts were from different authors or different sources. And in 1802, Johann Vader insisted that Genesis was a compilation of at least 39 different fragments, Genesis alone, not to mention the rest of the Pentateuch. Finally, in 1805, Wilhelm de Wett contended that none of the Pentateuch was written before King David, that Moses had nothing to do with it. Now, some people might ask why this is that big of a deal. Now, I'll answer that in a little bit. What I want to, if you do a study on Genesis or, you know, read commentaries or anything like that, you're most likely are going to be introduced to a document hypothesis theory that is usually referred to as the JEDP. Some of you might have heard that. And basically, the hypothesis says that the Pentateuch can be identified, its sources can be identified by four major authors. You have the J documents, which are Yahwists, the ones who use the term Yahweh. So all throughout the Pentateuch, all throughout the five books, if you find Yahweh, they would say that that is from this J document, J for Jehovah, which Yahweh is translated into, and that could not have been produced any later, I mean earlier than 850 BC. Now, 850 BC is a few hundred years after Moses. They hypothesize that the E document, or the Elohist document, was no earlier than 750 BC. And then the Deuteronomist document, which is all of Deuteronomy, the D document, is no earlier than 620 BC. And finally, the P document, or the priestly documents, are no earlier than 500 BC. So many of our liberal scholars believe that the Pentateuch was compiled in the 4th century BC, and they possibly offer up Ezra as the editor, if you will, or compiler. Now, does all this really matter? Does it matter if it wasn't compiled by Moses? Does it matter if it was brought together by different sources and in the 4th century, possibly by Ezra? And I see some people shaking their heads. I'm going to tell you that it does matter. Oh, no, I got it wrong. No, it's okay. It's all right. Doesn't really matter. I'm going to say yes, because questioning the authorship questions the authenticity and inspiration of the books. And it proposes a more human means of development, making it easier to question and reject the rest of Scripture. Now, you need to note that the liberal scholars are the ones who hold to this hypothesis. And the liberal scholars are the ones who call into question major doctrines of Scripture. When you start questioning the very, I'm going to say, foundational book of the Bible, the very first verse alone, very first phrase, "In the beginning was God," we're going to talk about that more, but if you can't accept that phrase, you cannot accept the rest of the Bible. In the beginning was God. And by questioning the authorship, by trying to show, by the way, when the theory of evolution was proposed, it completely changed the sciences. Everything has an evolutionary bent now. Every theory of how something came to exist incorporates evolution. I use this in my world religions class to show that there are different theories of how religions developed. Every single one of them is patterned after evolutionary theory, from a simple to a more complex. And this theory is the same. It's an evolutionary theory. There was these J documents, and then there were these E documents, and then later on these D documents, and later on these P documents. They were brought together and compiled together, and as you read through, once you separate them out, you see this evolution of belief in God. I can't remember what the man's name was, Vaughn something, but our library at the college, I'd often get books because they were putting them on the table for 50, 25, 50 cents, and I got a couple of books on Genesis, and he actually theorized that the Hebrews began as polytheists, and through the years metamorphosized into monotheists. He's a liberal scholar. So when we start questioning the authorship and we start coming to conclusions that first five books were compiled by humans who were not under any inspiration, then we question the rest of Scripture. The Scripture that is supposed to be binding on our lives as Christians. That's the reason why we have so many who call themselves Christians who do whatever they want. Don't take Scripture as authoritative. They take it merely as a good suggestion. So I want to contend that it is important. Now, is there evidence of Mosaic authorship? There certainly is evidence of it. The Pentateuch itself, the first five books, claim that Moses is its author. There are several passages of Scripture that talk about Moses recording events, that God had him write things down. We definitely know that God gave him the Ten Commandments and God gave him the laws, and so it makes sense that he would write these things down for later generations. So the Pentateuch itself claims Moses as author. There is a theological and compositional unity throughout the first five books, not just Genesis, but throughout these first five books, that necessitates one author or editor. There is a unity. Now, when you read it, sometimes it seems like there's just story after story after story, and there's no clear transition. I'm gonna address that in a little bit. But when you look at it as a whole, when you step back and look at it as a whole, there is this compositional unity. There are major narratives throughout the first five books. And at the end of each narrative is a poetical or a poem and then kind of an epilogue. We're going to talk about that more. But there is a unity, a theological and compositional unity, and that necessitates one author, one editor. The Old and New Testaments both attribute these first five books to Moses. So the rest of the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, there's attribution made to Moses. Also, just a logical argument, an Egyptian educated man would be more than capable of writing, recording, and compiling such a work. I love how God works. We often look at the idea of him being educated by Pharaoh or being brought up in Pharaoh's household, and then he leaves, and he's familiar with the Egyptians, and God calls him and comes back, and that God had this plan of preserving his life and so forth. But there's another side to this. Did God allow this to happen so that Moses would have the ability to record, to edit, to compile? And the last argument, which really is, this is the second last argument. The vast amount of events found in the Pentateuch have Moses right at the very center of them, right in the very middle of them. So it makes sense that someone who experienced these events would record them. But perhaps the last and really the most important piece of evidence for me is that Jesus himself attributed these books to Moses. Jesus himself. I mean, if the books were not written by Moses and Jesus said they were written by Moses, that would make Jesus a liar. Well, Jesus is God in the flesh who doesn't sin. Jesus does not lie. So I think there is a lot of evidence that points to Moses being the author. Evidence suggests Moses to be responsible for compiling some information, whether it was from oral tradition handed down through his forefathers, whether it was directly given by God, whether it was actual writings that he had. He's responsible for recording events that he was aware of and editing the entire Pentateuch. And he probably had some help in doing this, by the way, mostly from the inspiration and direction of God. But he also had people who could have helped him as scribes. And we know that at the very end of Deuteronomy, he couldn't have written about his death, that someone had to have done that. Joshua was his apprentice, you know. Joshua may have helped, but overall, we can be confident, I believe, that these first five books, that Moses is responsible for them under the direction and inspiration of God. Okay, so what is the purpose of the Pentateuch? Let's take a look at that. The Jews call the Pentateuch the Torah. The Torah means teaching or instruction. Actually, there are some who have taken that the etymology of that word back further, and some believe Torah actually means to hit the mark. Let that kind of, to hit the mark. What does sin mean? To miss the mark. I just think that's kind of interesting. But Torah, it means teaching. And so the name itself implies, and then the Jewish people believe, that the Torah exists to teach about God and teach His instructions for His people Israel. And for them, I think that is right. But I also think for us Christians, as we look back in hindsight, that maybe there is a different purpose for us. It still contains teaching about God. But there's a very interesting argument about these narrative sections that I told you about. And at the end of these narrative sections in the Pentateuch, there are some poetry and some epilogue. And if you look at each one of these, they're found, if you want to write these down, you can look at them. They're found in Genesis 49, Exodus 15, Numbers 23 through 24, and Deuteronomy 32 through 33. I'll say that again. Genesis 49, Exodus 15, Numbers 23 through 24, and Deuteronomy 32 through 33. They are always about foretelling of future events. They're always about foretelling of future events. And so the theory by some scholars is that the Pentateuch is really about confirming God's sovereign power over the world. And it's seen through the gradual realization of a master plan being unfolded since the beginning of time. You might remember that in some of Paul's letters, he talks about the mystery. Why does he talk about the mystery? Because the Jews did not understand the whole concept of the Messiah. They thought he was going to be this conquering king, this all-powerful man who came riding in on a white horse with whatever weapon they used back then, and that he would gather all of Israel together, and they would rule. They would throw off the yoke of the Romans and rule. And when Jesus came as this meek and humble servant and died on the cross, that went against everything. And so Paul talks about this, the mystery. Now we understand. Now we can look back. And I think he was thinking about Genesis, by the way, or the Pentateuch. Now we can look back at this older material, and we can see God having a plan from the very beginning of time, and we can see it's unfolding. Actually kind of exciting. So these books confirm God's sovereignty over the world through the gradual realization of a master plan being unfolded since the beginning of time. I think there's still things in Genesis that we're not even aware of. That when the end finally comes, we're going to look back and say, oh my goodness, wow, that was there all along. That's how awesome God is. So why are we studying Genesis then? What are some of the reasons why we are studying Genesis? Well, first off, Genesis, as I said before, is foundational to understanding the rest of the Bible and God's plan for us. I don't want to negate the idea that it is sufficient to have faith in Jesus. I truly believe that faith in Jesus is all one needs to be saved. But it's sure a lot, sure better when you kind of know the reason why, you know? And you know the information. So Genesis is foundational to understanding the rest of the Bible, God's plan for us. That to me is an exciting thing. Genesis provides the foundation for many of our beliefs and doctrine. Where do some of our basic beliefs about God come from? Genesis. Even some of our beliefs about the Messiah, Jesus, come from Genesis, as we're going to see. Genesis also serves to reassure and strengthen our faith. I mean, just the fact that we know that throughout this book, God unveils his plan from the beginning. God is in control. He is in control, and we can have 100% faith in him, allowing him to be in control of us. So it serves to reassure and strengthen our faith. So as we go through Genesis, let me tell you some things that we can expect. You can expect me to go through this book verse by verse or section by section. There are some parts of Genesis I just need to do in a big section. There's other parts that we can do verse by verse. I'll tell you next week, all I am is focusing on in the beginning was God. That might seem like it's going to be a slow go, but I promise it's But you can expect that. I'm not just going to go through this topically. I'm not just going to pull out things that I think are important. We're going to read the entire book of Genesis, which means that some days I might be reading two chapters. I encourage you to kind of read along. At some point, I hope maybe that I can, I don't really have a schedule yet, and I hope at some point I can put out a schedule. That way, you could read, especially if we're like doing two chapters or something, you can read and be prepared for Sunday morning. But we will be going through it verse by verse, section by section. We will be identifying the firsts and their importance. Genesis contains, I mean, Genesis means beginnings. It's the Greek word, beginnings. And there are a lot of beginnings. I almost called this series Beginnings because this is where man is created, the world created, man is created. This is where sin takes place. This is where marriage is revealed. This is where the first killing takes place. I mean, there's a ton of firsts here. And it's important that these firsts be recognized for what they are. So we're going to be identifying the first. We're also going to be identifying the types fulfilled in the New Testament. Now let me just talk about this real quick. Some of you might be familiar with the term typology. Some of you may not be familiar with the term. Typology is the idea that certain events happen in Scripture to foreshadow later events, to mirror later events, to give a clue as to what God would be doing later on. So, for instance, just one in particular would be where Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac. His son, who most likely, by the way, was not 12, 13 years old like we picture in our mind, was most likely in his early 20s, maybe later. I mean, I'm sorry, later 20s or early 30s. Gee, that's kind of interesting. As a type. A foreshadowing of something later to come. And it's all throughout Genesis. Now, what I'm going to do, though, there is what I call speculative typology. And that's where people like to try to pull things out of Genesis that have not happened yet. They're trying to identify the typology concerning the future. I'm not going to talk about that. I mean, there's enough typology that has been fulfilled in New Testament to be concerned about. So that's what we're going to focus on, is the typology that is fulfilled in New Testament, the foreshadowing of events in Genesis that relate to events that happen in the New Testament. There are a lot of them. So we're going to be identifying these types fulfilled in the New Testament. And last of all, we're going to be examining and learning lessons from the lives of the patriarchs. I know that this series could be very academic in a way, meaning that as far as application goes, it would be really easy to to not do application, but I also understand that we need applications. So I'm going to try my best every week to make sure there's some application, but I'm not, I can't guarantee you there's always going to be application to our lives. If in the very least, it's encouragement to have faith. And maybe I'll just continually point that out, you know, that this is encouragement to have faith. But we want to, we do, we want to, I mean, the lives of the patriarchs are recorded for a purpose. And there are several lessons that we can learn from them. I'm thinking about Abraham when he goes into Egypt and he says, Sarah is my sister. You know, what can we learn from that? Because I think we do that or can do that or can be tempted to do things like that in our own lives. You know, so there is application. So I hope that you will join me in my excitement about Genesis. And I hope you will commit yourself to trying to be here every Sunday. And I really believe this is going to be an exciting book to go through. Like I said, I don't know how long, but we'll just let God decide how long it goes. All right, amen? All right. Well, let's end with a word of prayer, and then we'll move into our time of communion. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, even though that there are those who would try to call it into question, that there is plenty of evidence showing that you are the author, the true author. You are the one who inspired these men to write, to record, maybe in some cases even to compile and edit. But you are the one who inspired them. And we can be sure that every word that is in the Scripture is a word from you. So we take this study, as we take all studies, but we take this study serious. And I just pray your blessing over the study of Genesis. And that it would clarify some questions, give reason for some things that we believe or do, and just encourage us in our faith. You are awesome, amazing, almighty God. We thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your guidance. May we submit to you. May we submit to your word. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.